In Esther chapter 3, for tonight, we looked at a few of those verses, and tonight I want to pick up somewhere about verse 4, I think, is where I will pick up. But let me read to you from Acts chapter 4, verse 19 in the New Living Translation, where it says, "But Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?'" And then in Matthew 6:33 in the ESV translation there in the pew, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I mention that because Esther is in a predicament where she will have to make a decision. She will have to make a choice on whether or not she chooses to risk her life to go into the presence of the king. She had not been in his presence for at least 30 days, and for whatever reason, she has not been asked to be in his presence, to go into the presence of the king, based upon Persian law, as was the case in many of the ancient empires and kingdoms around. Unless you were afforded that opportunity, it certainly was a death sentence for the person who went unannounced, uninvited into the presence of the king, unless the king extended his welcome to you to enter into his presence. So when I read from Acts chapter 4, verse 19 in the New Living Translation, when Peter and John wanted to know, should they obey men or should they obey God, it would be something that a choice would have to be made, not only by them, but also by Esther in this situation. Picking up in chapter 3, well, let's just go ahead and go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. And as we come after these things, we talked about all of the things that had transpired in chapters 1 and chapters 2, and the defeating of King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, whichever you choose to call him there, in the defeat of the Grecian War. And he did that in order to try to make his father's name, Darius, a better name, who had also been defeated. And so Ahasuerus has this thing where he wants to go back and defeat those that had defeated his father in the past, and they would defeat him as well. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. We looked at this man last week. He's a very evil, wicked man. He hides a lot of his evil and his wickedness under the cloak of who he is. He will do everything that he can in his power to bring a black mark against the Jewish people. And we looked at this next phrase, the son of Hamethadath, the Agagite, who were descendants of the Amalekites. And that went a long ways back, and the prejudicial way that kids were taught, and it was passed from one generation to another. And so it's a long-standing prejudice situation here. And notice what King Ahasuerus did to this man, Haman, the son of Hamadatha. He advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And we talked a little bit about that last Wednesday night. Notice in verse number 2 of chapter 3, "And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate." Now notice the posture in which they recognized this guy who is second in command in the Persian Empire. Why on earth King Ahasuerus chose him for this lofty position, we are not given all the details of that. in the narrative of the story here other than the fact that he's elevated to a position. We looked at that last Wednesday night, how many people are passed over when given positions in life that were much more qualified, who had been much more involved in the affairs of the government or whatever the situation may be out there in the workplace, and yet many people are passed over that really should have gotten the promotion, but they didn't. Now notice in verse 2, and all the king's servants, these are people that work within the gates of the palace there, who were within the king's gate. Notice what they do in their posture of how they relate to this man, bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. Now it's important that you and I understand in the phrase that's mentioned, for so the king had commanded concerning him. The king expected people to bow to him, to pay homage to him, to pay respect to him. And of course, Haman being the evil person that he is, he's loving all of this great attention, all of his self-aggrandizement. He loves his press reports. He certainly believes those. And so as the king's servants are bowing, notice that it's commanded by the king. But notice the last phrase, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And the reason that Mordecai is not going to do that, Mordecai is a Jew. Mordecai is not going to bow to the whims and the wishes of whatever the culture is of the day. Remember, he's in a strange land. He's an exile from Jerusalem, Judah, and he's there because his people have been taken into exile. But nonetheless, he is very steeped in his Judaism. He is very steeped in serving the God of Israel. And so his religion, his homage, his dedication, his reverential respect would not be to any man here. And so Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. In verse number 3 of Esther chapter 3, then the king's servants. Notice the king's servants. There's always somebody out there watching. There's always somebody out there scanning the crowd. We see it all over America. We see it all over the world. And not only that, but in a very high technological society that you and I live in, there are satellite systems all over space out there. In fact, there's hundreds and hundreds and there's thousands of satellites that are up there orbiting the Earth, not to mention everything in the cloud, so to speak, not to mention all of the surveillance cameras that are everywhere. And so in the ancient world of the Persian Empire, there were servants. There were people that were put in strategic positions. They noticed, they watched, they observed. And then they would also go to the king or to those that would be in power next to the king in order to bring back information, so to speak, for the king to know what was taking place. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai. Now notice, these are the king's servants. They're just serving the king in the various capacities, but they approach Mordecai. He's there by the king's gate. Why do you, they ask him this question, why do you transgress the king's command? Notice they're very poignant in pointing out to Mordecai that they notice the posture that he is not giving to the one that the king has placed second in command. And so they posit this question, or they pose this question, why do you transgress the king's command? Notice in verse 4, as we pick up here for tonight. Now it happened when they spoke to him, notice daily. They did this daily. I mean, I guess you could say they dogged Mordecai, so to speak, as they would ask him this same question day by day. Then notice what it says, and he, speaking of Mordecai, would not listen to them. In other words, he totally disregarded the question. He totally did not have anything to say to them or to listen to them in the question that they posed to him. But notice what they did. They told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. So Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. Now it's out to the king's servants. They know that he's not a Persian by birth, but that he is a Jew. And so this is as good as some people would want in order to be a tattletale and bring to Haman, the second in command. And of course, this is as good as Haman would want, because Haman was such a despicable person that he is going to take their words, he is going to take it to the king, but he will not give the entire story to the king about the Jewish people. Notice in verse number 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Last Wednesday night, I asked you the question, what is it that brings anger into the hearts of people? What is it that stirs them, ignites within them this incredible wrath, anger, hatred that people have today? And many of your responses were spot on with what causes wrath and anger. And we have a two-tiered justice system, and then all of the many other things that you mentioned there. And so verse number 6 tells us that, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Now notice that Haman is, he's scanning the situation from the information, from the intel that he's been given, from the king's servants. You might look at them as being spies, as being a part of the group that is sifting through information in order to take to the king, in order to stir up a problem within the palace area, the citadel there in Shushan. And notice, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Now then, the servants, the king's servants, have had this great discussion with Haman. They let him know that Mordecai is a Jew. But notice in that very first phrase there of chapter 5, verse 5 once again, if we can look at that. Notice that Haman disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He realizes that he's just one of the many of the Jewish people that are there. And so he disdained to lay hands on just him alone. Notice in the rest of verse number 6. Instead, what does Haman do? Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Now, get in your mind, affix in your mind, that in the Persian Empire, within that kingdom that went all the way from Ethiopia to India, a huge mass land, there were 127 various provinces of this kingdom. It was a huge empire. It was an empire that was filled with all kinds of peoples that were there. The Jewish people were some of those. And they're dispersed throughout this 127 provinces. Now, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Not only will he seek to destroy them, he will coax the king into making a decree, and for whatever reason, Ahasuerus, in his kingship, is, I think he is remiss greatly and not finding out the full story of what's behind Haman's hatred and wrath for these people. But obviously, Ahasuerus is not a great king in some regards, because instead of him giving permission to this man without knowing all the ins and outs of what's taking place, in my opinion, based upon what I read here, I surmise that this king is not a great leader in the fact that he does not have hands-on experience of all of the details of what's happening in his province. Now, I think that one of the qualities and the characteristics of a great leader or of a good leader is someone who knows what's happening, somebody that knows what's going on in all of the various areas. Now, he may not can be in all the 127 provinces at one time, but after all, he is the king. He is the leader. The buck stops with the leader. And so Ahasuerus, based upon my opinion, from my intuition of what I discern from these verses here, I think he's a king that certainly doesn't have it all together. And obviously he didn't. Or in chapter 1, he wouldn't have given the drunken debauchery a big banquet that he was putting on, which created for himself the loss of a queen who obviously had much more moral scruples than this king ever had. And so therefore, from chapter 1, we can discern, we can surmise by the information that we're given that this king in his leadership was certainly lacking and having hands-on experience of what was taking place within his own kingdom right there in the palace walls of what's taking place. And Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Why did he do that? He hated them. Why did he do it? Because it was passed down from one generation to the next in his lineage. The Agagites were descendants of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were always the enemies of the Jewish people. And when the Jewish people were emancipated from the land of Egypt by the emancipator that God raised up by the name of Moses, it was those Amalekites that were always enemies of the Jewish people and caused them great distress and great troubles as they left Egyptian bondage. And so this was passed down from generation to generation. I want you to think about where we are in the world today. Think about in all around the world with all of the prejudices that are around the world. Where do they originate? Where do they come from? They're passed from one generation to another. And it's certainly true here in the story of Esther. Now, Haman, because of this long-standing hatred of the Jewish people, he's going to do everything in his power. Now that he knows the cat's out of the bag, and he knows because he has been given wind of the fact that the Jewish people, of which Mordecai is one, and this guy by the name of Mordecai is not going to acquiesce. He's not going to bow. He's not going to bend. He's not going to compromise whatsoever to the culture that he finds himself in. Now, let me hasten to say this about Mordecai. Let me tell you, we have to give him some great kudos that he was willing to stand in his day against a humongous issue that had arisen for him and the Jewish people. He would not bend to societal demands. And you and I are seeing those things out in our own society and in culture today. Songs are being written about all of the wokeism and all of the situation that deals with all of the things that are going on with this transgenderism and the right pronouns and all of this kind of stuff. And many, many, many people out there are bending and bowing to the mores of society. Let me tell you, whenever you stand on the principles of God's word. I read an article today in the Netherlands, I believe it is, where one lady is willing to go all the way to the highest courts of land in order to stand up for her traditional Christian beliefs based upon the word of Almighty God. Now, let me tell you, society and culture and liberalism that pushes agendas that go against the laws of Almighty God. I don't know if any of you read this past week in the Baptist Messenger, but there was one of the articles that's speaking about parents being the law in raising children, but grandparents were considered the mercy. And that article was quite good and quite interesting, and it spoke about how that today we no longer have grandparents being the fulfilling that area of mercy, because back in the early part of the 20th century and the early part of the 1900s, grandparents lived in homes where children lived and grandchildren. And grandparents were a part of their upbringing and a part of their rearing. And today in the world that you and I live in, because it's an ever-changing world based upon all of the technology that we have, most of you probably, if your grandchildren have any connection to you, it's probably through texting. Is that true for the most part? I hear grandparents say all the time, you know, my grandkids don't call me anymore. Well, hello, they're living in a high technological society and their mode of communication is not so much the cell phone as it is the cell phone texting. And so a lot is being lost in the transmission rather than the communication of being one-on-one with people. Now, Haman, in the story of Esther, this long-standing prejudice against the Jews and the hatred because of the ancestry of Haman being an Agagite who was a descendant of the Amalekites, and they hated the Jews. So is it any wonder of what's taking place in the narrative of chapter 3? Notice in verse 7. Of Esther chapter 3, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, some say Nisan, Nisan, hey, it's up for grabs. I suppose it depends upon the part of the country that you're in, how you pronounce these. I'll pronounce it the month of Nisan. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, that was, he had already been in power for 12 years. Now, notice this next phrase, they cast per. Now, in the parenthetical thought, the writer has injected this in parentheses to better explain what that's referring to. They cast per. That is the lot. Before Haman to determine the day and the month, and notice until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now, let me read to you from Ray Stedman's commentary on the book of Esther. He provides some helpful clarification of this casting of lots. He says this, "What a strange procedure, but the casting of lots to determine a lucky day on which to do something was common practice in Oriental kingdoms." It's very similar to the practice today of shooting dice in order to select a propitious day for some activity. Some of you that play games with us each month, there's some of you that you have the dice that you roll, okay? So get the picture here. When the record says they cast it month after month till the 12th month, it doesn't mean they shook dice for a whole year in front of Haman. It means that every cast made stood for a different day. A cast was made for each day of the calendar. And if a propitious number, we might say an evil omen or some sense of significance aroused by the throwing of the dice turned up that day, was regarded as a lucky day. Thus, they went through 365 casts before they found the lucky day. When they found it, it was in the 12th month, called the month of Adar. This whole process made it possible for Haman to go to the king and say, look, if you really want good luck in your life, if you want fortune to smile upon you, there's only one thing to do, get rid of these people. So, there's a group coming in. They're going to use this superstition to cast lots, to use the roll of whatever it was the die there or whatever they used to come about with a certain day for this assassination plot, this extermination plot to take place. Notice in verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Now, can you get the picture of him? I don't know about you, but I'm a very visual person. In my mind, I see this guy. He's coming before the king. He's second in command. He wants to get his own way. He wants to destroy. He wants to annihilate all the Jewish people. I can only see him as he's sitting in the presence of the king, second in command, in his lofty position, with his self-aggrandizement, and he's there, and he is phrasing what he wants to say to the king in such a way that I suppose Ahasuerus obviously was not in tune with all that was taking place. And so Haman says, there is a certain people. He doesn't say they're Jews. Notice that. There's a certain people. They're scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces. There were 127 of them, remember, of your kingdom. Notice the rest of verse 8. Their laws are different from all other people's. Notice he's already planting within the mind of King Ahasuerus. He's planting the seeds for what he wants to do. Their laws are different from all other people's, and they do not keep the king's laws. In other words, King Ahasuerus, these people are a detriment to you. They don't keep the Persian laws that we are under, that we are accustomed to. That's what he's basically saying there. And then notice, therefore, that word means because of this, it is not fitting, notice how he phrases, how he sets up this extermination plot, therefore it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. Now I want to stop there and talk about, therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, just answer within your own mind, how many of you are thinkers on your own? How many of you are leaders in thinking? How many of you are followers of other people's thinking? There's a lot of stinking thinking that goes on in the world. Do y'all agree with that? A lot of little stinkers out there in the world that wish none other than to create situations that create hard times for other people. It's not fitting. Now, notice how he has phrased all of this. First of all, King, these people are different from our people. These people have laws of their own. Their laws are not like our Persian laws. They don't think like we do. They don't act like we do. And they, notice, don't keep your laws. So, O King, they're not fitted to remain in the Persian kingdom. Do you see how he sets up and he's using his own psychology, if you will, in order to get the king to think like he thinks? Now, I want to ask you a question. When someone is trying to pose to you something and they're setting it up in such a way as to, I don't want to use the word brainwash, but maybe that's a good term to use. They want you to think like they think. Do y'all get that? Pretty simple, isn't it? Well, first of all, if you are a godly, spiritual, intuitive, discerning person of biblical matters, you're going to know immediately, is this person setting the table for me to partake of what they are going to put in my plate? I don't know about you, but I like to think for myself. I like to allow the Holy Spirit, because remember, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to lead you and me into all truth based upon God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will never contradict what Scripture has to say. So first and foremost, in this setting of king and second in command, the second in command is setting the table for King Ahasuerus to acquiesce to an assassination, extermination plot to rid the province of all the Jewish people. Obviously, King Ahasuerus is not very intuitive. He's obviously not too discerning, or he has totally extracted himself from this situation that Haman is setting up, and he will just give him carte blanche to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, after all, we'll see later on in the narrative that the king takes off his signet ring. And the signet ring was, they would take wax, they would write out a decree, a law, and then they would fold that, they would put wax, hot wax on it. The king, if he stamped it with his signet ring, it was as good as law and could not be changed. Ahasuerus is going to take off his signet ring in a few moments. He's going to hand it over to this guy who absolutely hates and wants to obliterate the Jewish people. It's obvious to me that the king is certainly not at his best. He's certainly not thinking through what is being told him. Notice the king is not questioning. I don't know about you, but I like to ask a lot of questions. I like to think through something before I sign the dotted line. Oftentimes people will call me, Pastor, I need such and such sent to such and such. Could you write me a letter of such and such about such and so and pin your name to it on the church letterhead? Well, I'm more than happy to do that if I have thought through what needs to be written, and that it's nothing that will cause you or myself an issue or a problem. And so I think through those things because I realize they're huge. If people come to me for pastoral counseling, And if they choose to say, what would your opinion be of this? I oftentimes don't always give an opinion. I like to lead them through from point A to point B so that they can make up their mind on point C of their own conclusion of what it ought to be. But I think it's so important whenever you are trying to talk with people about issues or problems or something that's coming up, that you ask lots of questions so that in the question and answer time, you're discerning spiritually, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me in this situation. Lead me to be discerning. Lead me that I'm not led astray by what's taking place in the world. And you know, when I look around and see that many of the churches are dwindling, many churches are closing all across the United States. Some for various reasons, from the pandemic to a lack of finances and giving. Some are closing and becoming enmeshed into the society in which we live and all of the things that are out there. But let me tell you, whenever something comes up in the news, I weigh it against what does the Bible say? Is this something that the Bible is explicit on? Is this something that Scripture is clear about? I mean, for 2,000 years, we know what the Bible has said about marriage. We know what the Bible says about male and female. We know what the Bible says about abortion. We know what the Bible says about the Ten Commandments. I mean, you know, there's no question. For me, I fully understand, believe, accept that this is God's Word and that the Holy Spirit, if I'm in touch and in tune, if I'm not walking in the power of my flesh, which Haman certainly is, King Ahasuerus is walking in his own flesh in a secular view. I mean, he's obviously out of sight, out of mind. But I like to lay it against the backdrop of Scripture. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says it's a sin, regardless of who does it. It's still wrong based upon God's Word. And you and I are living in a period of time. Jesus spoke about it, about the times that we're living in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke and through those Gospels. He spoke about how the times are going to be. You and I are seeing the changing of the times so quickly. They are rapidly falling into place, just like the Bible has to say. It's obvious in this dialogue, or maybe more of a monologue, I guess we should say, here with Haman, standing in the presence of the king who is first in command, Haman's second, but he's going to sell Ahasuerus down the river because of his own prejudices, and he's going to create a law that will be set in stone that Ahasuerus will not be able to change. And Haman is setting it all up just like he wants it to be. I learned a long time ago, have you ever noticed that a coin has two sides? And have you ever noticed there's usually three opinions? There's my opinion, and your opinion, and God's opinion. And of the three, I can tell you which one is paramount. Which one is timely? Which one is always correct? And it's God's opinion based upon his eternal word. Look at verse number 9. If it pleases the king, well, you've already set the table. You've already given him his dessert. Notice how Haman phrases, if it pleases the king. Haman, you're such a liar. You're such a deceiver. Boy, you're good at setting the table. If it pleases the king, let a decree. Now that's going to be law. Let a decree be written that they be destroyed. Hey, by the way, Ahasuerus, I'm not telling you that these people are Jewish people. I'm not telling you that Esther is going to be one of them. You see what's taking place here? And then notice the phrase, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. That's a lot of loot. In fact, in the days of the Persian Empire, the monetary standard was in silver for this kingdom. And I read just this past week that 10,000 talents of silver would be 375 tons. That's a lot of bread in it. It's a lot of loot. It's a lot of money. Where is Haman going to get it? Well, I think I know. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those, notice, who do the work. Notice Haman is going to set it up. The decree will be written. He will pay 375 tons of silver to those that will do the work, notice, to bring it into the king's treasuries. In other words, look at the great bribe that he's going to pay the king for this great decree that will decimate the Jewish people. Notice in verse number 10. So the king took his signet ring, here we go, from his hand and gave it to Haman. Boy, that was huge. That was rank stupidity on the part of King Ahasuerus. But yet, there are lots of people in leadership like that that are, I hate to use the word stupid. We tell children don't use that word, but if you'll notice, it's used a lot. And a lot of the things kids read and on their iPads and on their little cell phones that their parents give them. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. Notice, carte blanche. Here's a blank check. Just do it. Notice the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Notice the writer of Esther puts all of the details in there because each one of those are significant things in the narrative of chapter number 3. Notice in verse 11, and the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Notice what the king has done. Sad but true. Haman is gleeful in what he has planned for Mordecai and all of that bunch that would not bow or bend or acquiesce to giving him homage and to pay respect to his position of second in command. Verse number 12 says, then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, that would be Nisan, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps. These are the people that are over those 127 provinces, to the governors who were over each province. Notice the rest of 12. To the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. See, in all those 127 provinces, people, there were different dialects of language of the various peoples. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Look in verse 13. And the letters were sent by couriers. That would be like, back in those days, they had people that would take them from one province to another, maybe like the horsemen used to do with the mail and take it so far, and another one would take it so far. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. In other words, this decree would be set on a certain day, and on that day, when it dawned, all of the Jews, children, women, all of the Jews would be annihilated on one certain day. What day was that? They cast their lots, and notice it fell on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Stop right there. Where was Haman going to get the 375 tons of silver that he was promised to go into the king's treasury? I have an idea. It was going to be from the Jews. Think about that. Think about the days of Nazi Germany and the Third Reich and all of the things that took place when they took the gold out of the Jews' teeth after they had assassinated them, gassed them. They went and confiscated. If any of you saw the Monument Men, any of you see that movie, the Monument Men, the President's Men, that movie that was made where they went and found a lot of the artifacts of the Jewish people, all of the famous paintings that were hidden in caves and railway tunnels and various places. And they confiscated all of these things. In fact, they're finding today, they have a list of all of those famous wealthy paintings that are still missing, that are hidden away somewhere that is out there. And all of those, the wealth of the Jewish people, the plunder that Hitler and all of his madmen took from the Jewish people in World War II, exterminated some 6 million Jews. When you and I think about the Jewish people tonight, that there are only some 14 million, 800 maybe, 800,000 Jews still left in the world today. And to think about that, for the most part, the world hates the Jewish people, still hates the Jewish people. Why? Because they want that parcel of land, because of its natural resources, because of the great oil reserves that are underneath it that have been found in recent years. And they want to destroy them. And also, are the Jewish people hated today so much in the world? Because the Messiah came through the Jewish lineage. We got the Holy Scriptures through the Jewish people. And for all of these reasons, Satan has tried from the book of Genesis to present day tonight to try to exterminate, to annihilate, to get rid of the Jewish people. But God has said, and God's word stands, that it will never happen, that they will not be able to annihilate and decimate all the Jewish people. God has promised, and God will fulfill that great promise. Let's stop here for next Wednesday night, and we'll pick it up in verse 13 once again next Wednesday evening. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? This looks like mostly home folks tonight. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's pray, and please be safe going home. What a great Wednesday night crowd. Father, take each one safely home tonight. Return us back on Sunday, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for being here tonight.